So, if you have not yet opened your Bible, so we sort of combined the prayer and the Bible reading, something different. Thanks for having a crack at that, Michael. And might help if you've got it open in front of you now. Psalms of Peace. Now, Psalm 46, quite a famous psalm in some ways, if you hadn't picked up on it. There's a hymn that we used to sing. God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. Everybody, no, don't worry. We therefore will not fear, though the earth should change, though mountains shake and tremble, though swelling floods are raging, God the Lord of hosts is with us evermore. Might be familiar with it? If not, that's okay. It's from Psalm 46, which is where we are. Now, I actually thought there was another song, excuse me, which you may have heard of, which... Sorry, I get a little tickle in my throat at the moment, which you may or may not have heard of, which was by The Soul Stirrers. When the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see. Darling, darling, stand by me. Anyway, says, if the sky we look upon should tumble and fall or the mountains should crumble to the sea. And I always just think, that's Psalm 46. But I did some research, and it's got nothing to do with Psalm 46, so we'll just move on. But isn't it interesting? It had that line. So, didn't want to go there. Last week, 2 weeks ago, you learnt a Hebrew word for peace. Remember what it was? Shalom. That's right. And it was more than just peace, wasn't it? It was like a whole sort of thing, like to do with wholeness and completeness and welfare and well-being and all that sort of stuff. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, you learnt another word that was a Hebrew word. Do you remember what that was? It's a bit tricky, isn't it? Do you remember? Sorry? Someone has a visual memory. Manoach. So shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Manoach means resting place, rest. And so Manoach sort of comes under the shalom umbrella. What I have in store for you is I have a plan that over the next 10 years you're all going to learn Hebrew. Slowly but surely. Andrew at the moment is the head of the class. The rest of you, not so good. But you got shalom, so well done there. Got a new word, and we're going to pronounce it the Aussie Hebrew way, okay? Say after me, Eza. Eza, that's right. Right. So, and he doth enter the room and said, Eza. Okay. So it means help, helper, assistance, support. And that's the word that comes into Psalm 46, not once, but twice. It's actually in the first verse, and I think it's the seventh verse. Help, helper, assistance, and support. And it sort of is one of the things that if we're going to have shalom, it's helpful if we have a helper. Now, just so you understand the way that this word works, this word is sort of like... not a general sort of idea of just somebody who will just is there to lend a hand, like a gopher or a general dog's body is the terms that we would use. It's not that. Essentially in Hebrew, if you are a helper like this, you are a helper that overcomes a specific problem. You are there to help with, you're a solution to a problem. So it's not like, oh, there's not really a problem, but I just need the floors vacuumed and other things around about done. It's actually, there's a specific issue and you want a specific person to help you with that. I'll give you an example. The best example is the first time it's used. In Genesis, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Remember, God had made Adam and everything was perfect. Just note that for a minute. Everything was perfect. There was not a single problem that needed solving in the whole wide world and creation, except for one problem. And that is what? Adam was alone, and that's not good. And so, God finds him a helper. In other words, the problem is it's not good that he's alone, so I will find somebody who will do the dishes for him. No. Make his bed for him. No. Just get things when he asks. No. Help him with the roles that I've given him to do. No. There's only one reason that Eve is actually brought into existence. That's because Adam's alone and it's not good. And therefore, I will find a helper for him. What happens next? God goes through all the animals, puts all the animals in front of Adam and says, hey, choose a helper. And for each one of them, none of them are a helper for him. None of them can actually meet his aloneness. Dogs, pretty close, but no. And so then he brings a woman, brings Eve to him, and Adam goes, oh my goodness, a woman. That's what I need. And so when it says that Eve is the helper for Adam, it actually doesn't mean, and you are the helper for your husband, or your mum is your helper, or whatever. It's not saying that. The interesting thing is that here in Psalm 46, who is the helper? God. So this is not like a general dog's body thing. This is somebody who meets a specific need, who is the solution, is what is required in a situation. And so we see this in verse 1. Let's have a look at verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present easer in trouble. So do you have a problem? Do you have problems? Now, let's remember this is specific, right? So I don't know what your problems are, but you do. What was it that was worrying you so much last week that you couldn't sleep? What is it that's worrying you so much now that you're not going to be able to sleep next week? What is it that stresses you? What is the problem that you face? They're specific, aren't they? Yes. And so what verse 1 tells us, if we understand the word Isa, is that God is the answer to your problems, your specific problems. So let's not talk about some sort of concept up here, out in the wide open away from you that says, hey, when there's problems and troubles, God fixes that. No, your problems and troubles, God fixes. Not always the way that we would want or in the timing that we choose, but God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Do you have trouble? God's the solution. He's the help in trouble, as he is a strong, safe place. That's what it means. He's a refuge and strength. He's a strong, safe place for you. In any specific trouble, he is the solution. Now, let's just ramp it up a little bit in verses 2 and 3, shall we? Let's ramp it up. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I think Michael got it exactly right. It's the way I described it, I think, at 8:30 service. In other words, when the whole world falls apart, because that's what's happening here, even if that was to happen now, can I just say what's happening in verses 2 and 3 is probably bigger than the troubles you're facing in your life. This is world-ending calamity. And so he actually sort of brings it up a notch. The psalmist says, you, with whatever your problems are, God is an ever-present help and strength. In fact, even if the world was ending, which is bigger than your problems, even if that was happening in big trouble, he's still the helper. And he then goes in verse 8, for example, gives us examples of exactly how it is that God is equipped. He says, come and see what the Lord has done in verse 8. He says, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Whatever is happening in the world, no matter how big or how bad it is, God can handle it because he's bigger and stronger. He's a well-equipped helper. So can you see the main theme that's coming through in the psalm this morning? Is there anyone here without any troubles, problems? Everything's good? It's not, is it? How close do we feel God is in the midst of our troubles and problems this morning? This psalm wants to say he's right in there with us. And he's big enough and he's strong enough. Do you know that he's there? Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus tells us the same thing. He tells us this in John chapter 16, where he says this, I've told you these things so that, and that's all the bad things that are going to happen, all the calamities that are going to occur. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have what? Terror, stress, anxiety, no, peace. You may have, and this is the Greek equivalent because we're in the New Testament now. New Testament's in Greek, and so I'm going to teach you a Greek word right now, and because in 20 years' time I want you all to have learnt Greek as well. But it is the Greek equivalent to shalom. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have a peace, a wholeness, a completeness, a stillness, a quietness. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, he says. But take heart. I've overcome the world. What does the psalmist say about God? He says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. At another point, it actually says, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. And Jesus is able to say, I have overcome the world, which is quite a statement, isn't it? Imagine that, watching the rugby league grand final. They have the thing at the end, you know, when there's a winner and there's a loser, and even, you know, everyone gets a medal and all that sort of stuff, and the winning, you know, picks up the trophy and he holds it aloft and everyone makes speeches and they say all these things that they've done. Oh, the boys played good today, all that sort of stuff. Oh, isn't it great? We tried real hard. We, you know, did this, we did that, we blah, blah, blah. Nobody ever stands up and says, I have overcome the world. Jesus does. He is a helper equipped to help us and to bring us peace in the midst of whatever is happening. I said I would teach you a Greek word. It's the Greek word that I've underlined for peace, that's translated as peace. It's the like the Greek version of shalom. And it is, so notice that there is the original word that's in with Greek characters, so you may or may not be able to read that. There's a transliteration that puts it into English characters, and then there's a phonetic spelling. And we're going to go with the Aussie. I like the phonetic spelling because it's like, if you don't know how to say it, you're still not going to say it right. So if you're Aussie, you'd look at the phonetic spelling and you go, Irene, wouldn't you? That's what it says, Irene. But it's not. It's Irene, okay? Irene. Does everyone say Irene? Okay, it means peace, quietness, rest. So everyone peacefully and quietly, Irene. Okay, so let's have a look at what it means, though. It's a lot like the shalom word. It has peace, peace of mind. It's an invocation of peace, a common Jewish farewell like shalom is. And as such, it also has this Hebraistic sense of health or welfare, which is one of the things we're told shalom means. When you say shalom to somebody, you're wishing them a complete sort of sense of good welfare, good being, and it's the same for this irene, for the individual. There's a peace, a quietness, there's even a rest in it all, an ability to be still. This is what happens, Jesus says, if you would just be with me, if you think of John 15, if you would indeed abide with me, then maybe you'll be able to take heart, you'll be able to have this peace because you're with me, I've overcome the world. Let's go from John 16 and Jesus' word back into Psalm 46 then, where we get in verse 10 this beautiful little gem which gets mentioned a fair bit. If you hadn't noticed, be still and know that I am God. A stillness that comes from peace. A stillness that comes from peace. That's the lack of that is what makes it hard to sleep at night, when we don't have that stillness that comes through peace. When our brain just keeps going and we have an ache in the pit of our stomach, and we know there's things that are overcoming us, there's something somebody said, we're worried about our children going off the rails, we're worried about them during the sermon playing noughts and crosses instead of listening to the preacher, and they have no idea what he's saying. But this word that is underlined there, the word still, you up for one more Hebrew word today? And by the way, there is no test. It's okay. And you don't have to learn the Hebrew word. But this is an interesting one. This is the word that is translated for still. And it's interesting. Look, I love meaning in words. You can sometimes find so much just by looking up how it's translated in other places. But this is the word rawfor. Rawfor. It's sort of, if you did, were an Aussie, you'd still pronounce it very much the same way, I think. But it has a definition of to sink or to relax. But it's commonly translated in these other ways. When I say commonly, this is almost all the times it's translated. But there's to become helpless, to cease, to collapse, to fail. Five times it's translated to fail. Fail and know that the Lord is God. To fall limp, to be feeble, to forsake, to hang limp, to be lazy. Three times it's translated as laziness. Interesting. To leave, to let it go, to let go, to be limp, to loosen, to put off, to relax, to slack, to subside, to wait. How many times would you hear somebody in church say to you, I command you, you need to know God better, so be lazy. You need to know God better, so be feeble. You need to collapse. You need to subside. Just relax. Be slack. We'd be listening to all this and going, no. That's not who we should be. We should work hard. We should focus on God. We should strive. It's interesting, isn't it? In the context that God has everything in hand, remember that, that is the context. In context that God has everything in hand, if you're not sure about that, read verses 8 and 9. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In light of the fact that he's got everything under control, cease and desist. Stop trying to win the war yourself. Stop trying to stress and worry and be anxious to the point that everything will somehow align and be okay, because that won't do it. Who will do it is God. So you need to slacken off. You see, it's all a matter of perspective, really, because if you're already lazy and slack and don't give a stuff, then I'm not going to tell you to be lazy and slack and don't give a stuff. But if you are hyper-anxious and think that somehow through your hyper-anxiety you're going to change the world, then slacken off. Can you see what is being said here? Now, who likes Kung Fu Panda? Okay, got a response. Awesome. I like a bit of Kung Fu Panda, and in Kung Fu Panda, if you're not aware, there's a peach tree. You can see the peach blossoms behind Oogway. Oogway is the turtle or tortoise. I'm not really sure. I'm not sure if that's made clear. But he is the master, the wise one. And Shifu, he's the red panda. Yes, that's a red panda with a moustache on the right. Shifu is the one who's trying to train Po, the panda, to be the dragon warrior. And Shifu, can you see the stressed look on his face? Shifu is trying so hard to make sure that Po is going to be the dragon warrior, but he doesn't believe Po is going to be the dragon warrior. He thinks he's going to fail. And that's really bad, because the dragon warrior is needed to defend the valley against Tai Lone. I may have watched it once or twice. Oogway, can you see the look of delight on Oogway's face? He's the master. He has already discovered inner peace. There's times during the movie, or the two, three, there's three Kung Fu Pandas now, where Shifu is like desperately meditating. I don't know if you've seen it. He's there going, inner peace, inner peace, inner peace, inner peace. What is that noise? And he just can't get that inner peace. Where is Oogway? Oogway's got the inner peace, man. He's chilled. Well, at the risk of giving you some bizarre sort of pop Buddhist theory here. I think there's this conversation that happens between Oogway and Shifu that maybe we could learn from if we're busy and stressed. Oogway says to Shifu, my friend the panda will never fulfill his destiny, nor you yours, until you let go of the illusion of control. And Shifu goes, illusion? And Oogway says, yes. Look at this tree, Shifu. I cannot make it blossom when it suits me, nor make it bear fruit before its time. And Shifu, he goes, but there are things that we control. I can control when the fruit falls. And if you've seen the movie, he kicks the tree and the fruit falls. And then there's a pause. And as he's standing there looking at Oogway, one last peach bangs him on the head. And Oogway chuckles. It's like, yeah, you really controlled where it fell, didn't you? Keep thinking that. And then he goes on to say, and I can control where to plant the seed. That is no illusion, master. And Shifu digs a hole and puts a peach stone in it. And then Oogway says, ah, yes, but no matter what you do, that seed will grow to be a peach tree. You may wish for an apple or an orange, but you will get a peach. There are things that are in your control and are your responsibility. Don't be lazy. Don't slack off about those. Be diligent.
But the problem with us as human beings is we seem to often lack the wisdom as to where our responsibilities begin and end and where God's begin and end. And there's that serenity prayer. Do you know the serenity prayer? It's quite possibly on a magnet on a fridge near you, which says, you know, help me to have the wisdom to know the things that are my responsibility and I can control and the things that aren't. And to have the strength and the wisdom to be able to do the things that are my responsibility and let go of the things that aren't. It's that simple idea. And Psalm 46 is saying there's a whole lot going on that falls under God's remit, not yours. And while you think it's falling under your remit, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to be still. You're not going to rest. God's got it sorted. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves even more lovable. And so we need to focus on the things that we can do. We need to be still and know that He is God. And one of the key things in that line is be still and know that you're not God. You can't do it all. But there are things you can do. You can trust Him. You could actually take some time out of the busyness and do it's a bit of a mental exercise, but put to one side or stick on a shelf in a room in your mind, if that helps to do it visually, the things that are troubling you, and instead be with God and say, God, I put those things to one side. I want to trust in you and I'm just going to be with you. You could listen to God and what He says. You could do what Jesus says in John 15 and abide with Him. You see, there's this reality through Psalm 46, I don't know if you picked up on it, which I think you should find comforting in all of this. In verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength. He is what? He is ever present. He's with you right now. In this present moment, God is here. Remember, we looked at that a lot last year. In this present moment, right now, this is where we find God. He is here. Have a look in verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. Verse 1, He's ever present. Verse 11, He is with us. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is actually exactly the same as verse 11. He is with us. Beginning, end, and not quite in the middle. There's this theme that runs throughout Psalm 46, that He is here, that He is with us. Well, I want to finish by quoting some Richard Rohr. It's in red because it's Richard and he could be dodgy. And so that's nature's warning colour, just to let you know. Until you move to the sense of being able to trust there is a God who is guiding you, who loves you more than you love yourself, that's when you've made the transfer. That's when you know you're a part of a bigger flow, a bigger system, if you want to use that word, and you are not doing it. It's being done unto you. Something in all of Psalm 46, and sort of culminates in some way with verse 10, and then sort of, you know, just comes to a nice place of rest in verse 11. But this idea that all of Psalm 46 is sort of culminating, I think, in verse 10, where in verse 10 you're just being told, it's all outside of your control, just let it go. Life is not about what you will do to it at each and every point. You do have your responsibilities. But our lives were always designed to somehow move in this flow with God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus as our brother, in some sort of connection with Him and being shaped and formed and led and drawn by Him to be who it is that He has created us to be. We were never to create who we were to be. That's not the way it works. We were to be who He created us to be. And so verses 4 to 7, we've got this lovely picture which came through in Michael's prayer. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That river of life, the holy place where the Most High dwells. That, by the way, is if you're in the kingdom of God and if you believe in Jesus and the one who sent Him, right now you are in the kingdom of God, then you are in this place. You're in this place where there is a river of life that makes you glad as you live in His kingdom. And it's the holy place where He dwells through His Spirit dwelling in you. Look what it says in verse 5. God is where? Away from her? On holidays? On a break? Going to come back soon? No, God is within her. And so she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. At break of day, what's the key there? If you've watched any of the Lord of the Rings movies, you probably know what it's talking about, because in Lord of the Rings movies, there's lots of sieges, isn't there? And if the good guys are talking about it, what do they say? We'll attack when? At dawn. Whereas if you're defending the castle or the keep, Helm's Deep, wherever it might be, when will they attack? At dawn. And so what are we being told here? At the most crucial time, at the most important time, God is within her. She will not fall, and God will help her at break of day. When the calamity is at its worst, God will be there. But you see, this is the thing. All of this, in some ways, is just head knowledge, isn't it? It's really just something that we might find really difficult to actually bring our burdens and allow God to take them. But there is something, I think, that makes it easier, and it's actually hidden in what Richard Rohr says. I don't think it's really hidden. He says, until you move to the sense of being able to trust there is a God who's guiding you, who loves you more than you love yourself. That's actually where it changes from just being head knowledge and hard to put in practice to actually something that you actually do rest and find peace and are able to be still. Which is why I feel that it's really important to say to you this morning, God loves you more than you love yourself. How much do you love yourself? God loves you more. God loves you more than you love yourself. And he can be trusted. And he has what it takes. He is for you. He's not against you. I'd like to give you a practice. I guess this week, I think Psalm 46 might be a great place just to sit. It might be really good to read verses 4 to 7, that reminder that God is with you, that God is within you. At break of day, when things are at their worst, he will not let you fall. Notice how verse 6 ends. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. That's who we're dealing with, but he's not against you. He's for you. He loves you more than you love yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your amazing love. Thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you that you love us more than we love ourselves. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Lord, in this life, Jesus said we will have trials. And life can be a place, for some of us, it's a place of great anxiety, great stress, great fear, great shame, great loneliness. For some of us, it's a place of great disappointment. Lord, help us to be able to be still in you. Lord, through your presence, through abiding in you, may we know that we are loved. May we know that we are in your hands and that you have everything under control. In Jesus' name, amen.